to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Thank you, Pastor. Good evening, everybody. This is the knot tying service now. I'm going to have to talk fast tonight, get all this in. So hang on. I'm going to read something to you out of, read a couple of passages. First one's out of Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. We're going to start with this. God loves the family. It's the first thing he made. It's the last thing he's putting back together. God always finishes stronger than he starts when he does something. And so there's a great outpouring of God's Spirit all over the world tonight to put family back together. We've already talked about we're living in the last days. The last day started. The day that Jesus came out of the grave was resurrected. Jewish time ceased to exist at that point. Daniel chapter 9. I remember somebody wrote The Late Great Planet Earth. Just scared the dog out of me. I remember I read that thing. My goodness, is this true? I mean, chopping your head off, 666, Antichrist, Mark of the Beast. Like, whew, have mercy. Take me home, Jesus. Let's move to Arkansas, live in a commune over there, and get some guns, beef jerky, and just hang on. They're over there, but I'm not making fun of them, but they're over there. Anyhow, I've got to thank God for the spiritual Methodist named Bill Clark, chemical engineer for Oldham Matheson, came into our life, began to invite us to Bible studies. We did not go because we loved Jesus. We went because he was our boss. We wanted to keep our job. So we'd show up and just act like we were religious. You know, he knew better. He loved us. But we began to learn the Word of God. And I remember as I began to read, I went and bought me a Scofield Bible because I'm a backslidden Baptist. And every good Baptist has a Scofield Bible. And so I went and bought me a brand new one, started in Matthew. I figured the old stuff's over with. Let's get to the new stuff. That's how ignorant I was. And so I started Matthew and went to Revelation in about 6 weeks. And the reason I kept reading was I realized Jesus cast out a lot of devils in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. A lot of devils around. I didn't know there were any devils. Knew there were some mean people, but didn't know there were any devils. So I kept reading, trying to figure out where God finally killed them all off. And I got to the last chapter of Revelation and realized they were still around. And then I wanted to baptize the Holy Ghost. Not to be holy, because I figured I needed it. And my wife had been going to a Church of God, and they believed in tarrying. I remember one sainted lady, she'd been tarrying for 40 years. If I can just get close enough and holy enough and righteous enough, God will kumbaya me with the Holy Ghost. I'm not making fun of them. It's what we did. I went down there a few times. But when I was going to this Bible study, and I was reading through Daniel chapter 9, because I went back to the Old Testament and started reading some stuff, and I saw that vision that the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel when Daniel was in captivity, and he knows time's about up, about time to go back home, rebuild the temple, and he gets this vision from God. This angel comes and gives him a word. And he said, listen. He said, you know, I've been listening to your prayer. It's about time to go back home. And he said, there are 490 years of time left. 490 years. Sin will cease. Righteousness will prevail. There'll be no more death or dying. And it's this incredible prophecy about 490 years. You know, it's going to be wonderful. You know, everything's going to be made right. But 483 years into the 490, the Messiah will show up and he will be cut off. 483 is into it, and then there'll be 7 years left. And it says the 490 years will start when the decree is given to rebuild the temple. And Artaxerxes gave the decree, and sure enough, 483 years later, Jesus Christ went to the cross and came out of the grave 3 days later. And what happened was, then the 483 years, because, you know, sin's still here and people still dying, so what happened to the 490? Well, there's 7 years still left of Jewish time. He's talking about Jewish time, not any other kind of time. He's talking about Jewish time. There's 490 years of Jewish time left. 483 years went by. Jewish time ceased the day Jesus came out of the grave. There are 7 years of Jewish time left. We call that the tribulation. So people always ask me, are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? I said, I'm no trib. I'm going home. I'm just occupying until Jesus comes to get me. I'm the church. I'm not Jewish. I love the Jews. Love Israel. We paid money and still support and bring the rest of the Jews out back to home. We believe in praying for the peace of Jerusalem. You will prosper if you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God, thou will, thy kingdom come, will be done in Jerusalem today. Grant peace over there in Jesus' name. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, there's only three groups of people that God sees on this planet. He says, do not give offense to the Jews, the Gentiles, or the church of God. A Gentile is anybody that's not a believer, which includes the whole world. So if you're not saved, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, you're an unbeliever. God loves the Jews, God loves the Gentiles, God loves the church of God, but he's not dealing with them the same. He's dealing with them different, so that's why if you read your Bible, you need to know who they're talking to. You'll either scare yourself or confuse yourself. Rightly divide the word of truth. Know who's talking, who they're talking to. And so my kids, because I'm a father and I'm a parent, you know, I'm a husband and my family, you know, man, stuff going on. We're not stable anymore. You know, if you go to Wall Street up on front of the stock exchange, it's been there since 1917, there are these bold letters embedded into the concrete. They put it into the concrete when they built the building almost 100 years ago. Isaiah 33, verse 6. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of thy times. It's in massive 18-inch letters in the concrete in the building. So somebody who was big at money one time realized something. Without God, we're not going to make it. We need wisdom and knowledge to have a stable life. Well, there is instability everywhere. Stock markets running around, terrorism, weather patterns. What's going on? Well, the world is rocking because it's trying to cast off sin. It's rumbling. And Jesus talked about in the last days, there'd be signs that were near the end. Wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, all kinds of stuff. And he listed it out. He said, but the end's not yet. And said, in the New Living, he says, but do not panic. The end's not yet. It's just the beginning of the birth pains. But it's a sign to let you know it's getting close. Knowledge of the Lord will cover the face of the earth. I told you there's more people being saved every day than in the history of the world. 200 million Christians in China, 80,000 one time in Iraq. God's doing an incredible work, pouring out his spirit on all flesh. Sons and daughters are prophesying, not cussing us out in the kitchen. We're dreaming dreams, having visions. God's turning the hearts of fathers to the children, children to the fathers. There is an incredible move of God. It's just you won't read about that on CNN. Because good news doesn't sell. Bad news sells. You drive down the interstate 65, 70 miles an hour, and you see 12 people in a circle praying on the side of the road. You might glance, but you won't stop. You drive down the interstate where there's been a bad accident, there's bodies laying everywhere, you'll stop. You'll slow down. Man, my God, look at that. People love to watch bad stuff. They like to talk about bad stuff. When I was in the workplace, I worked as an engineer, worked in electrical engineering for 12 years. We'd love to go to work early in the morning. Man, did you see the news in the morning? My God, did you see what happened over in Boston? My God, oh my. Did you see about that accident that happened down there? My God. And that's all we talk about. It's all the hell that happened while we were sleeping that we watched the news before we came to work. And we were Christians. Bears of good news. God bless you. There's hell going on. And so I realized as a father in the last days, I'm responsible for certain things, you know, provide, protect, and so forth. And so I got to make sure I'm teaching my kids stuff, my family stuff, like what's going on? Jesus is coming. It's really good. It's an exciting time. More people being saved, more money being made. It's just a great time. More churches being started, more ministries going on. This is a great time. Good time to get married, have a baby, start a business right now. Great opportunity, because when there's confusion, people are afraid they back up. Not Christians. The Christian is as bold as a lion. The wicked flee when nobody says, man, we're leaning into the wind. Come on. It's a good time to do something, build something, start something, because God is our guide. He's ordering our steps, directing our paths, guiding us to all truth, showing us things to come. But if you don't say that and say it constantly, and that's why, again, you're to meditate in the word day and night. You got to think about God's thoughts or the devil will give you a stupid thought and you'll act on whatever you think. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Somebody's got to wax prophetic. We don't need any more newspaper editors from hell. We need somebody to declare the word of God. Somebody's got to get up and say what God says, not what they see. The devil's going on. Well, the devil, he just knows his time's about up. He's mad and he's just wreaking havoc everywhere he can, stealing, killing, destroying. Second Timothy last night, chapter 3, last days was... But where sin is abounding somewhere, grace is much more abounding because there are people of God doing great things. So, kind of put this in perspective. What we tried to cover starting Sunday morning was this. This is the last days. It started when Jesus came out of the grave. Acts chapter 1 and verse 7, the disciples were asking Jesus, talking about how impressed they were with all they'd done, but when is he going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, I don't know, but what I do know is I'm going to send you into all the world to preach the gospel. And I'm going to send you to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. What Jesus said, I don't know anything about Israel. God hadn't told me about that yet. I do know this. Today starts something brand new. God's about to go get him a family. He told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, through you, because you're going to give me your son. Now, God doesn't ask men to stab their sons. He only asked one man to do that. It's not a doctrine. What do you believe? Well, we believe Abraham, father of our faith, stabbed his son. Tried to, anyhow. We believe that. Y'all are nuts. No. Only one man was ever asked to sacrifice a son because God had a legal situation. Man had lost the earth. A man had to get it back. God couldn't just show up down here like Casper the Ghost, start whipping the devil. Wasn't legal. God gave it to Adam. Adam gave it away. A man lost it. A man had to get it back. So God had to send his son as a man. But the problem there, he couldn't even do that legally unless a man on earth would give him his son. I can't just show up down there. It's not mine. The only people that have legality on earth are those born here. If you're not born here, you're here illegally. That's why we have authority over demons. They weren't born here. This little doctrine for you. Jesus had no authority on earth, even as God, unless he is born here. Only those born here have authority here. That's good. But problem is, God can't just show up even in flesh because he's got to have a covenant. Now, covenant's a legal thing. He had to find a man that would give him his son so God could give him his son and they could swap, have a covenant. I can't give you my son unless I find somebody that'll give me their son. It's not legal. And only one man agreed to do that, and that was Abraham. Yes, Father, if you have to raise him from the dead, I will give you my son. And remember, he took him up the mountain, the whole thing, tied him up, getting ready to stab him. And God saw his heart. In his heart, Abraham's coming down with that knife. I'm giving you my son. You asking? I don't know why. I can't figure it out. You said I'd have seed as the dust of the earth and stars of heaven. This is the only one I've got now. And you asking me to kill him? But you're God. Kumbaya. Let's go get it done. Because he'd already said out loud before he walked up, if you have to, you'll raise him from the dead because you don't lie. If this is the seed, then you have to raise him from the dead if I stab him. The knife went up. God saw his heart. In his heart, it's a done deal. That's why they talk about adultery. If you look on somebody to commit adultery, same as doing it because it's a heart issue. That's why God got mad and said, your mouth might be drawn close to me. Your heart's far from me. God's looking at this. This is what God wants from me, not this. He wants this. A pure heart. Now, honest. So that's just good to be honest. That's why I used to love Joyce Meyer before she ever started being really big. You know, she started out having a Bible study in her home, wearing hot pants and smoking a cigarette. And that's how she taught the Bible. We're glad you're here tonight. We're going to learn something. God loves people like that. That's an honest woman. Yeah, I can work with that. That's why God loved Jacob. That lying weasel. Man, that's the linest thing I've ever seen. But I can work with that. I can work with him. He values what I value. We'll work on that lion stealing thing, but he values what I value. God uses doofuses, of which we are all qualified. And so Abraham raised the knife. God saw his heart, and his heart is coming down, and God stopped him. The angel stopped him. Don't do it. God just saw your heart. In your heart, you just gave your son to God. You just gave him his life. In your heart, it's a done deal. We'll stop it before you do it, but in your heart, you did it. It's legal. And now because you have given your son to God through you and your seed, God can send his son to the earth. And through your seed, every family on this planet will be blessed, Jew or Gentile. Through the same faith Abraham just used. God had a plan before he ever made man, and this is it. Salvation would come to all. Now we have to receive it. Everybody's salvation has been paid for. That's why there are 8 scriptures in the Bible about your name being blotted out, not written down. I grew up in church, said when you get saved, an angel writes your name down in a book. Well, he doesn't. Everybody's name's in the book of life. Jesus died for how many people? Say it again. Everybody's name's in the Lamb's book of life. Everybody's been born, been conceived, never made it out of the womb, been born, not yet been born. Everybody that will ever show up on this planet or be conceived, their name's in the Lamb's book of life. Psalm 139, verse 15 and 16. All the days of your life were written in the book in heaven before you ever showed up, before there was an earth for you to stand on. Your name was in a book. God saw you coming. God's never had a thought. You ever think about this? I love this. God's never had a thought. I have thoughts all the time. I've had thoughts since I've been in here. Because I'm going home tomorrow. I got things on my mind. Yep, I'm going to get that done. Got to do that. And then my wife called me with other things I needed to do. And I talked to 3 pastors since lunch about things I got to do there. Like, my mind's running. But God's never had a thought. God's never been sitting there on the throne with that emerald laser light show going on. 60-winged angels flapping wings and eyeballs looking out every side of their head. God's never been sitting there in the middle of all that stuff and all of a sudden just looked over his son and said, son, I just thought of something. Now, this takes time to get into. God has never had a thought. Ever. At all. The Bible says God is all-knowing all the time. Nothing surprises God. That's why he said, whatever's come up on you, Joe, I've already made a way out of it. I saw it coming before you were born, son. I'm not bound by time. I created time. I look at it in two time. I see you 5 minutes from now, 5 hours from now, 5 years from now. That's why I can order your steps, direct your paths. I'm not guessing. I see your future. I won't make you live it, but I see it. And so why would we get up without talking to God? Proverbs 16, verse 3 and 9. Commit your works to God. Whatever you're doing, husband, wife, mom, dad, commit your works to God. God will establish your thoughts. With those thoughts, I make a plan, then God will order my steps. God cannot order the steps of a human who has no plan. God will not cheat. Virginia Tech did a study last year. It's in bookstores everywhere right now. And they discovered through about, I think, 10 or 12 years of surveying that 80% of all Americans have no goals. 80% have no goals. You got any goals? What? You got any goals? Goals? Nope. You mean like a vision? Nope. I'm just trying to keep my job. Not get sick and die early or have an accident. Keep my kids off drugs. My God, that's my goal. 16% of Americans do have goals. You got a goal? Oh, yeah. I got dreams and visions, man. I got big thoughts up here. Had them for a while. 4% have goals and actually write them down. 4% out of every 100 Americans. If you ask them, you got any goals? Oh, yeah. I got them here. I got them here somewhere in my pocket. I got a signed football this year from Tony Dorsett and another NFL player. And they've got a real estate company in Fort Worth now. And I was shocked. I mean, I just decided to get his autograph. The guy said, ask him if he has any goals. What? Ask him about his goals. Mr. Dorsett, you have any goals? Yes, I do. And he pulled out a piece, 8.5 piece of paper, and they're all typed out. And this guy said he carries them with him all the time. What he wants to do in the next year, 5 years, 20 years is written on that piece of paper. He reads it every day. And that's interesting because Virginia Tech found out that 80% have no goals, 60% have them, 4% have them and write them down, but less than 1% have goals, write them down, and read them every day. And the less than 1% of Americans who have goals, write them down and read them with regularity, that less than 1% will make 9 times more in their lifetime than the other 99%. Because where there is no vision, the people perish. Money chases vision. Money doesn't chase need. If money chased need, there would be no need. And there's need everywhere. It's a law of the kingdom. You understand? Matthew 25, what we read the staff day in Luke 19. What I don't steward, I lose. And God will give to somebody who has a lot more than me because they're stewarding what they have. To him that has shall more be given. Now, we say it this way on earth. The rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It's biblical. That makes most people mad. It's a Bible law that what you get more of. And then you get more of. Well, stinking rich get richer. Yes, they do. Jesus said so. The poor you will have with you always. Because you'll get... I think I said this. Did you realize that 80% of all Americans who win the lottery, whether state or federal, lose it within 3 years because they have leanness in their soul? Because if you have a $30,000 soul, you win $30 million, you're going back to $30,000. Because a human will not allow themselves to make more money than they think they're worth. It's a psychological law. A human will not, because it's not right to have that much money. My God, that's wrong. What scripture do you base that on? There isn't any. From Jehoshaphat to David, filthy, stinking, stick your finger in your throat, rich. Solomon, just go down the list, just read them. They didn't have little, they had chunk piled up. Solomon piled up silver because it was worthless, like gravel. What's that? Silver is worthless. We have so much gold, it's worthless. Silver is worthless. People estimate that the money David gave to build the temple, he wasn't allowed to build because the amount of war was over $1 billion in our income today. $1 billion. That was his extra. What's he doing? Well, God blessed him. Jehoshaphat was the filthy, stinking rich. He built 6 cities to store his stuff in. It'd be like Baton Rouge had to go by New Orleans and Atlanta and Detroit and Chicago and L.A. to store their stuff in it because we couldn't keep it here. We couldn't drive. There's too much stuff. So we're going to buy some cities to store our stuff. Not a building in the backyard, a city. You couldn't put that in a movie. Nobody believed it. But it's in the Bible. we don't get in the Word of God, we're not going to be able to do what God's got sitting in front of us. There are people going to hell because we're not reaching them. It takes money to reach them. God wants you blessed. You got to start thinking different about yourself. God wants your children blessed and your grandchildren. If Jesus tarries and you pass away, you're supposed to leave a chunk behind. People who put those bumper stickers on their truck that they're spending their child's inheritance, that's a sin. Well, it is. Goodman leaves inheritance to his children and his grandchildren. That means I'm not going to have enough for me when I'm living. When I die, they're going to cry for a little bit, and then they're going to be looking for the lawyer. Chunka, chunka. Kumbaya. Daddy was Santa Claus stuck upside down our chimney. And then you launch the next generation better than yourself. So here we are in the last days. Things going on. Devil's trying to tap the economy. But, you know, it doesn't affect us. Because we're children of God. So we listen to God. God talks to us all the time. Proverbs 6, verse 6. God talks to us when we go to sleep. Sometimes the holiest thing you can do is take a nap. Yeah, your mind gets in the way. Just go take a nap. Maybe God can get through to you. I'm not making that up. I believe that. God said, I'll talk to you when you sleep. I'll talk to you when you wake up. I'll talk to you when you walk during the day. You're my sheep. I'm your shepherd. You'll hear my voice. The voice of a stranger will not follow. Whatever's coming upon you, I've already got a way out of it, Joe. I'm going to show you. I'm going to direct you. Thank God he's talking all the time. And the best way to listen is to get your hands up. Father, I thank you. You're showing me what to do. You're ordering my steps, directing my paths, guiding me all through. You're talking to me all the time. God, I'm a good listener. I have the ear of the learned. You got to start getting active with your faith. So, as a father, I'm teaching this to my kids, and I realize something, you need to know stuff. Here we are on the last days. It's a great opportunity for all kinds of stuff. So, be a good steward of what you were gifted at. So, I believe it's important we find out what our children are good at, and I believe in tests. I give all kinds of tests. The greatest test in the world is a book called Discover Your God-Given Gifts by Don and Katie Fortune out of California. They're spirit-filled people, but they're real good educators, and they took Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 9, and wrote this big, thick book based on it, the seven motivational gifts in the New Testament, those who are perceivers, givers, compassionate, exhorters, administrators. Everybody's got at least one of those. Some have two. Some may stretch to three, but when we give the test, we're looking for your top two gifts because they're vocations that line up with those gifts. You don't want a perceiver as an air traffic controller because a perceiver has no gray area in their life. They're heaven and hell, yes, no, right, wrong, no gray area. You ever work for perceivers? You show up, where you been? House burned down, somebody run on my dog, kidnapped my kids. I don't care, you're late. They don't care what you've been through. You're late. Well, you don't want them as an air traffic controller because they're up there and all of a sudden the plane shows up. Hey, tire this flight 471, we're out of fuel, we have an emergency, we need to land. Well, if he's a perceiver, he says, when'd you get here? Right now. No, there's 12 planes in front of you. You're going to wait your turn. No, you understand we have mercy. I don't care what you got. Fall out of the sky. I don't care. But you're not going to get in front of these other 12. It's not right. You ever work for somebody like that? Maybe you're like that. God bless you. Perceivers are a gift to the body of Christ because they can smell evil a mile away. Now, they don't have any friends. So invite them over every now and then. Make them feel good. Because they don't flatter anybody. They'll just flat tell you the truth like a laser beam looking for a steel vault. That's their gift. You need one in your life. You don't want an exhorter in the tower because an exhorter wants everybody to be happy. They won't tell anybody no. If they're in the tower and 12 planes need to land, they don't know what to say. Y'all just come on down. Just don't hit each other. Come on down. No, you want an administrator in the tower. Somebody who knows how to rearrange priorities and make some decisions. You shouldn't hate going to work. All work has challenges. One of my daughters came home about a year and a half ago crying, saying, work's hell. Work's just pure hell. I said, well, kiss the ground and thank God because you got a job. That's why they hired you, was to fix hell. That's your job. Your job is to go fix hell. If there's no hell at work, you don't have a job. You're not in heaven, you're on earth. You're here to fix problems. That's why they hire you. Shut up and go fix something. Just a thought for you. So find out what you're good at and get real good at it by getting around other people better at it than you are. Proverbs 13:24, to be wise, walk with wise men, a companion fools will be destroyed. So one of the things that a parent's responsible is to teach their children. The number one job of the church is to teach. The number one job of a parent is to teach. Teach what? The Word of God. You're not just an accident. You're not the firstborn or the eighthborn or the thirdborn. You're not whatever. You're here by divine appointment, by God's divine appointment. I don't care if you were conceived legally in the backseat of a car. You're here by divine appointment. God has something specific for you to do. You are loved and you are needed. Your job is to increase your ability. That's the Matthew 25:14 parable. Why did one get five? One, two, one, one. Five proved he could handle five. Two proved he could handle two. One proved all he could handle is one. They were given different amounts according to their individual ability. So my job is to help my six kids, the niece and I, find out what they're good at so they can start chasing it. You don't have your sister's gift or your brother's gift. You have your gift. Get good at your gift. Quit trying to be good like somebody else because you're not them. Be good at what you're good at. But today we have such a messed up society. Everybody wants to be loved. We all want to be loved. Well, not everybody's going to love you. Everybody's not even going to like you. Just go ahead and settle that. Now, somebody is. Hurry up and find them. And go help those that don't like you. Because that's what you're here for. You've been given a gift to serve your fellow man. Go serve your family with your gift. You're not going to spend the rest of your life trying to make everybody like you. You're going to wear yourself out. So help them find out what they're good at so they can start chasing. Because somebody who's doing what they like, she's a very contented person. The Bible says, mark the end of a perfect man, into that man is peace. Perfect man is also the body that controls their tongue. James says no human can control the tongue. Then how can we do that? Well, it's a heart issue. I got to make sure I'm putting good words in my heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12:34-35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart will birth good things in his life. An evil man out of the evil treasure will birth evil things. My job is to teach my children the word of God. Denise and I make sure we're in a good church. The word of God's prevalent in our home. So you've got good thoughts. So you're talking good, expecting good, and doing good. Because good people are happy people. Genesis 4:6 again. Cain, why aren't you happy? He's not doing what's right. Well, if you do what's right, you'll be happy. It doesn't matter who says anything about you. You are a contented individual. You're doing what you were placed here to do. You are a fulfilled, satisfied individual. Doesn't matter what people think. You don't have to try to impress anybody. God loves you just like you are, warts, weaknesses, and all. That's why when you get saved, you realize God loves me just like I am. Look down through time, saw every lie I'd ever tell, every word I'd ever cuss, every nasty thing I'd ever do or think, and still sent his son after me. I am loved by God. People who don't know that are trying to prove their love all the time. They're trying to talk the loudest, be the most famous, show off the most, tell the latest joke. Who is that? That somebody has a hole in their soul. They constantly need external affirmation to prop themselves up because they don't know who they are. But a person who knows who they are in Christ, they don't have to prove anything. They can walk into the room and be the miracle, not walk into the room and need the miracle. And that's who you'd really like to marry. Oh, yeah. I've married people that were virgins when they got married. Seemed to have done real well, had gifts, but didn't grow in God. And about 4 years into marriage, just went brain dead stupid on each other. Looked good on paper, but they went stupid. And I say this all the time, good people go stupid every day. God lets them. Where are you going? I'm going stupid. Well, I'm not going. It's a choice. Do you understand? Every day we get to choose to get up and serve God. So, here we are in the family, and I'm going to give you this in a nutshell thing here. God made the world. God made man because he wanted man to hang out with him, bring him glory and fellowship with him. Our job is to hang out, fellowship, and bring glory to God. But our flesh doesn't want to do that. Our flesh is from this dust, which is damned. It's going back to dust. Romans 8:23, one day we get a new body. The one we've got right now is no good. But we're born again in our spirit. Problem is our spirit can't whip our flesh. Paul wrote about it in Romans. He said, my spirit's willing, my flesh is weak. I'm doing things I shouldn't do, not doing things I should do. And that's the man that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, prayed in tongues more than anybody. He said, my God, if you got a problem, I have no hope. But he went on to Romans 12 to explain. He said, no, I hear what the answer is. The answer is my spirit is willing, my flesh is weak. So it's a tie vote, whether God's leading me or the devil's tempting me. I have a tie vote all the time, and it's always beating me. I need another vote. We have a 3-member board meeting going on. I need my soul to gain knowledge of the word of God so my soul and my spirit can agree and tell my flesh to shut up. Because my flesh is trying to kill me, embarrass me, mess me up, bring me dishonor. So as long as we got 2 votes, we can tell that's why I fly. Tomorrow I'll fly on a thing called an airplane. It shouldn't fly. It's too heavy. But 2 laws cancel out a 3rd law. The law of gravity's got that plane held to the tarmac tonight. Gotcha. Well, tomorrow somebody's going to get that thing turned on the engine. We're going to get the law of thrust going. And we're going to back out of that tarmac, and we're going to ride across the gravity. It may still be holding us to the ground, but we can move across it now because we have a law. So those two laws, the law of gravity, the law of thrust, they're kind of working, but we can at least move across that gravity now. And if I can get the law of thrust going fast enough, a second law will kick in, the law of lift. And the law of thrust and the law of lift, when they work together, cancel out the law of gravity, and we will take off in the air tomorrow. We don't bind gravity. We don't cast gravity into hell. We don't take authority over gravity. We get up to 30,000 feet tomorrow, gravity's going to be looking right at us. My daughter's flying this years ago, when the first time she flew, and we were flying to New York City from Tulsa. We were flying over the Arkansas state line. I gave her the window seat so she can look out, and I remember I leaned past her, and she said, "What are you looking at?" I said, "I'm looking at gravity." She said, "What's it doing?" I said, "It's looking back." She kind of grinned because she's kind of nervous about flying. "Well, what's it looking back for?" "It's wanting somebody to turn the engine off." Because they do. We're coming back down. I said, "You need to understand something, honey. If you don't keep growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus by fellowshipping with the saints, guarding your heart with all diligence, watch what you feed on, watch what you think about. If your flesh gets a chance, your soul getting weak, it will whip your spirit, and you will backslide, and you'll end up worse than when you started. It's not an option to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. It's what we do. We're believers. We feed on the Word of God. Every day, every night. Why? Keep our flesh shut up. Because I need my flesh. If I don't have my flesh, I'll be in heaven. And I need it here to do what God's called me to do. So, teach kids the Word of God. Find out what they're good at. And the biggest thing, if you're married here tonight, is to set a good example by your own relationship. Because I've told my kids, Mom is the most important thing to me. You're not. I love you a bunch. Paid a chunk of money for you. Still am for some of you. But Mom is my number one priority. Okay? Number one, uno. So I want you to remember that, because the best example you can set for your kids is by loving your spouse. If your spouse has gone stupid, left you, divorced you, whatever, quit talking about them like they're a till of the hunt or demon-possessed. Just let her go. Okay? We got too much digging up graveyard stuff, because it won't change anything. Now, I tell the truth. You know, I got lots of families in my family, because we got a big old family. Divorced, and, you know, I got one's got, you know, How many divorces? His first wife is on her sixth husband. His second wife's on her third husband. So they got 10 divorces between the three of them. That's a lot. That really messes up the statistics. Well, in case you don't know this, the last census, 2002, federal government, there is a 52% divorce rate according to the 2002 census, the last one taken. But in that same census is this number. 80% of all Americans who get married stay married until one of them dies. Well, one of those numbers can't be true. When I took statistics in college, I did not like that course. It's just a lot of numbers. It would mess with you. But you did learn that numbers can lie and mess with you if you don't watch out. How can you have a 52% divorce rate and 80% of all people stay married? Well, because people like my brother-in-law's got 10 divorces just with him. He's messing the numbers up. But most people will make it, even in the natural. If you don't make it, God's a redeemer of stupid situations. God loves to raise the dead. But if the devil keeps you focused on your past, you can't use faith for your future. Let it go. Either forgive him, repent, and let it go. Put it in the blood, and let's go build something. Some of the greatest people I've ever met came out of hellacious homes. Messed up, abusive people, yet God's grace covered them. I told this last 2 years ago when I was here. My pastor, Willie George, always gives his testimony. He didn't tell it much anymore. He's getting older. But when I first met him, we were on a crusade out in California. He said, "You know why I have an international children's ministry?" I said, "No, I don't know why you have an international children's ministry." Because the devil stole my childhood. When I was 12, my brother was 10, my father was a rodeo champion, rode bulls, famous all over Texas. We lived in Wheeler, Texas, in a really nice house. Dad made good money. My dad walked in one summer in the screen door, and I was 12, my brother was 10, and he just came in the screen door and just hollered at my mom in the kitchen and said, "I'm leaving you for another woman." Turned around, walked out, took the good car, didn't even say bye to us. Left us the skanky car and left. We never got a check. Well, mama had no skills. We lost the house in 3 months. Ended up in government housing, Dallas-Fort Worth. First night we were there, somebody poured sugar in our gas tank, vandalized our car, and it wasn't very good to begin with. Now it won't crank at all. We didn't know it. We just knew it wasn't starting now for some reason. We go downstairs to the washateria where you wash your clothes in the government housing project, plug some quarters in to wash your clothes. We'd always had our own wash machine. You didn't need quarters, but you do here. We're washing our clothes. We go back up in the apartment, wait for them to wash, come back down to put them in the dryer, and somebody stole every one of our clothes. Wet. Took them. Got no daddy, got no car, got no clothes. That didn't take long. Now when the devil lands, he doesn't waste any time. He doesn't play fair. My mama got depressed, went to the free clinic doctor in the project. Said, Mrs. George, you're depressed. You ought to drink a beer before you go to bed every night. So believe it or not, she'd get her a beer. It turned into a six-pack every night. Now, we didn't eat much. She'd drink a lot of beer. And so I remember she stuck her head in the bedroom one night. We'd just gone to bed. Me and my brother slept in a little metal half bed in that little skanky apartment. Only haircut I had that summer is my brother sitting in a Tupperware bowl and cutting my hair. I looked like a beetle, and I wasn't trying to. Kids made fun of us at school because we were a bunch of country hicks, you know, from Mountain Wheeler, Texas. And so my mom opened that bedroom door, thought we were sleeping. I heard her say, Jesus, watch over my babies after I'm gone. She shut the door, and I heard her walk down the hallway to the bathroom. I heard the bathroom door shut. About 20, 30 minutes later, I heard a thud hit the floor, and I'm just laying thinking, what does she mean by that? So I went down the hallway and knocked on the bathroom door. Said, Mama, you okay? Did you drop something? You all right? Mom didn't answer. So I started knocking louder. Pretty soon, I'm beating on the door. It's locked. Can't get it open. Mama, you all right? Mama, what's the matter with you? And all of a sudden, blood ran underneath the door. And she'd gone there and slipped both her wrists. So I tear down three flights of stairs, nothing but a pair of jeans, midnight, in that really bad sex to Fort Worth, running across the railroad track, screaming my head off, midnight, trying to get somebody to come help my mama. And I found the fire station. The fireman came up and saved my mama, got her to the hospital before she bled to death. She tried that two more times. He said, the devil stole my childhood. I lived with five different family members as a kid. My uncle finally took me in, sent me to God preacher out in West Texas. I got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, started working with kids. Now this has been 16 years ago when he told me this. He said, today I have the largest children's camp in America. Got the largest youth group in America. We run 2,700 teenagers every Wednesday night. We got the largest church in Oklahoma. I made more cowboy movies than James Arness. I got my own horses, my own buffalo, my own bulls. Got my own go-kart track. God gave me my childhood back. But not only did God give me my childhood back, it's what I give to others. Because if you let God's grace, he'll take what the devil ripped out from under you, not only put it back in you, he'll put it back in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and that will be what you give to other people who have need, because God loves to show off. But if you don't know the word of God, that will not happen. You'll spend all your life bitter, mad. You know what they did? You know what they did to me? You know what they took from me? You know what they said to me? Well, you'll just stay there to your old gum and your oatmeal. You know what they did to me? And tell what they did to me 10 years ago. When they took that from me, I'll tell you out now. I hope they burn hell. Be a whole lot better just let him go and give him to Jesus. He does a whole lot better job at stuff like that. So, here I am now. I'm not a kid anymore. Somebody got to me with the word of God. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm trying to put into my family. Now, here's what Ephesians says. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read this to you. I'm going to give you some real practical things here that will help you. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to jump into verse 25. It says, for husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. That means a father needs to be talking about some scripture every now and then. He did this to present her to himself, a glorious church, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. We were at New Braunfels, Texas one time. We'd finished up with 93 men, had a three-day men's retreat. And Sunday morning, real early, we'd load up the vans. We're going back into town for the Sunday service. We've been out at this Presbyterian camp. And the member just clustered up and clusters drinking her coffee. We're in a nice pavilion, metal roof, no sides, perfect acoustics. You talk in a low voice, they can hear you all over that building. And so men are just clustered up drinking lots of coffee. It's not right to pour it out, so we're trying to get rid of it before we load up in the van, drive back to New Braunfels. And a man made a statement when 92 other men just happened to stop talking. And he was talking to these other guys and said, you know, my wife's not pretty anymore. And almost like he was just total silent. Like, it's like he thought, did everybody hear that? And they did. We're all staring at him. You know? And I thought, oh, my God, that was stupid. I can't believe that. Well, I'm the guest speaker, so people are looking at me like, go do something. I thought, oh, my God, I've told him everything I know. What did he not get? Even if he didn't know anything, that's a stupid thing to say. I've learned so much traveling. I was in another Texas town about a year ago. We're going for Sunday dinner. Pastor's wife and his two kids sitting there. My first time to meet him. I tell people, I've never met a bad pastor. Just meet different ones. I mean that. I'm sitting there, and the pastor's been so gracious. We had a great service, man. 12 people answered all the call. It's been a great, and we went ready to Sunday night service. He's talking. He just said out loud while we're talking, and it's really nice. Dressing. Now, you know something? So my wife, she's not real pretty, but you know that doesn't bother me. I dated some beautiful women when I was young. I mean, I dated some gorgeous women, and she's not a beautiful woman, but boy, I love her. She's a good wife and takes care of me and my kids and everything. She's just not pretty, and it doesn't bother her. It doesn't bother me either. I didn't know what to do. Because I was just waiting for an explosion or something, you know. She's going to claw his eyeballs out or shove a fork through his eyeball or slap him with a plate, you know, because if it had been my wife, I'd have been dead. I'd have a fork. And I love my wife. My wife told me one time, said, Joe, you know, if you don't obey God, what he's asking you to do, you'll just die early. I'll cash your insurance, marry another man. And she did. And she meant it, too. Like, hold that thought. I'm going to get busy. And bless this lady. And she was an attractive lady. She was, bless her heart. I mean, nice lady. It's like, and she just sit there like, just like, you want me to hit him? I'm like, what are we doing here? And the kids just kept beating like, this must happen all the time. So we finally finished dinner, and I couldn't wait. And he got me in the car, took me back to the hotel. I said, Pastor, I can't believe you said it. What? About your wife not being pretty. Oh, don't bother me. I'm not thinking about you. I'm thinking about your wife. Oh, you think that bothered her? Oh, probably. If she's from this planet, it did. I said, you know, I'm not an expert, but I do teach on family. I do have some idea what women think, and that didn't go good. That is a time bomb waiting to explode. Some night while you're asleep, a broom handle is going to separate your skull from the rest. I said other stuff I can't repeat here, but it's like, don't ever say that again. Okay. Anyhow, this guy said my wife's not pretty anymore, and another guy from another little group finally walked across the floor because I just froze. I thought, I don't know what to say to the guy. He's just stupid. This older guy walked across, pulled out of the pocket Bible. Of course, nobody's talking. We're all looking. It's the Fram oil filter commercial. We're just looking. This older guy walked over and said, well, now you know, sonny, according to Ephesians chapter 5, she is what you've made her. Said, and he got out of his pocket Bible and he read this verse right here. He said, you know, Jesus presented his bride to himself, a beautiful bride without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. And he said, you know what makes a woman ugly? This guy knows he's dead. He said, no, sir. He said, worry. Worry makes a woman ugly. Jesus told his bride, are you anxious about anything? Do you have any cares? You roll those over on me. I don't want you anxious or careful about a thing. But you know how we are, guys. For a wife's word, we make fun of. Well, dear God, get a life, grow up, my dear Jesus. Well, thank God, God doesn't talk to us that way when we go with our problems. Our job is to take worry off of them. And so he said, your wife, he said, my wife's worried about everything. There's your problem. That's your job. Take that worry off of her. I thought, my Lord Jesus, I just got a revelation. Nisha and I had a fight the night before I left to go down and do that because we got to bed early and I wasn't going to get up. She asked if I'd locked the back door downstairs and I couldn't remember, so I lied. Now, I used to think I lied in faith because I wasn't sure, but I intended to. My heart's right. You know, David's heart was right when he took the Ark of the Covenant back home, but he got a good man killed because your good heart won't do anything for you. It's the ignorance of your head that's going to mess you up. And I remember she asked me to lock the door, and I laid there a minute because I couldn't remember, and I knew she wanted me to go lock it, and I don't want to go lock it. It's downstairs, and I live way out in the country, and I'm not going to lock it. I've set a record. I've not been to bed this early since I had kids, and I'm not getting up. So I gave one of those weak, And I just closed my eyes. I'm not getting up. Well, she whipped the cover back down the stairs. She went, but then I heard that chain hit that door downstairs, and I knew I hadn't locked it. I thought, oh, man. Well, she's coming down the hallway downstairs. It's like a Jaws movie. Boom, 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 boom. My God, it's coming. My wife's a petite little Southern gal, buddy, but the feet were hitting the floor like something nasty's coming. So I tried to light her up, so I yelled down and said, "Hey, babe, don't worry about nothing, because we live way out in the country. I'm a mile and 7/10 off the paved road. When you come to my house, you're lost. If you don't drive by it, you got to come to it on purpose. Nobody out there. And I got dogs. I got good dogs that are, you can pet and have papers. They're legal. But also got skanky dogs, because when you have dogs in the country, you'll attract skanky, mangy, bite-your-leg-off dogs. Well, I grew up a dog, so I just kick him out of the way. The UPS guy to this day, I've been there for 29 years, still will not get out of the truck because of the dog. And I just have to go out and kick him out of the way. Kick the dog out of the way. And so I don't worry. I've traveled all my life as an engineer and minister. My wife, she trusts God, and we believe for protection and grease the doors. She knows how to shoot the guns. But evidently she had a concern. So she hit those stairs, and I yelled down and said, "Babe, don't worry about nothing. Nobody going to get in the house. Those dogs will kill anybody before they got in the front door." Well, my stairwell is a silo. I live in a barn house. My silo is a stairwell. Go upstairs. And when she hit this stairwell, it was like it was an echo. Like, my God, she picked up speed. That made her mad. I'm still laying there like, "Dear Jesus, what happened? How did this go so bad so fast?" And so I yelled again. I said, "And the kids are killing them. They got in the house while they got upstairs." But I thought that'll light her up. Buddy, she hit that bedroom door with a full head of steam. And I panicked. I just like. So I went spiritual on her, man, because I'm panicking. It's like, I said, "Why don't you get some faith, woman?" We didn't cleave that night. We didn't cleave for a lot of nights. Here I'm down here and hearing about, you know, if your wife's worried about something. "Dear God, I don't know if she's worried. I should have got up and locked the door." So when I landed, I told Denise to pick me up, and she forgives me. She used to laugh and kiss me. "Hello." I said, "Drop me off the hardware store." And I picked up dead bolts, floodlights. At that time, they don't make any more. It was out of rebar, out of steel rebar. They make something looks like a giant key that opens up a can of Spam. It's rebar. It's big. What you do, you bolt it to your door, drill a hole in the floor, and boom. You just lock your front door to the floor. I mean, you have to take the whole door out to get through the house. You know, and I bought one of those. And it took me 3 days, put dual floodlights on all four corners of that barn, one on the silo, two out in the woods, wired to one switch on her side of the bed. So if I'm gone, she can just flop that arm out, hit that switch, the whole side of that mountain will light up. My neighbor says, "My house looks like NASA at nighttime." Somebody said, "What happened?" Said, "My wife hit that cleaving switch." That's what I call it. It's my cleaving switch. Got me a lot of cleaving time. But for 3 days while I was putting all that stuff on, Denise never one time asked me what I was doing. I mean, she knew, she just never said anything like, "Oh, what are you doing?" Or "About time," or "Thank you." She didn't say nothing. I mean, we're talking normal, but she never said a thing about what I was doing. We were teaching this New London, Connecticut a few years ago at a marriage seminar. And we were talking, I was telling a story about, you know, putting deadbolts and stuff. Denise was worried about stuff. I made sure I lock her down, buddy, and got floodlights and alarms. And I got her wired up. I said, "You know, my wife never did verbally thank me for that. And she thanked me many other tangible ways, but never verbally." And some lady took that wrong. She got offended. She came up between one of the sessions and got mad at my wife. "You never thanked your husband for doing all that?" She says, "No." "Well, don't you think that was rude?" "No. He did all that work for you. You never thanked him?" "No, I didn't." "Well, how come?" "Well, because that's his job. I don't thank him for doing his job. Now, if he'd like to do above his job, I'll thank him for that. He didn't thank me for doing the laundry the other night or cooking supper. That's my job. I don't thank him for doing his job. He doesn't thank me for doing my job. Sort of an equal thing we got going." And I heard her say that. I thought, "My God, I'm going to preach that all over America. That's good." I'm getting sidetracked. He presented her to himself, holy, clean, washed by God's word. He did this, present her to himself a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, good looking. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. The same way husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. A man who's yelling at his wife all the time doesn't like himself. Romans 2:1, hurt people, hurt people. mark somebody, watch somebody that's always judging somebody else. For it takes one to know one. You're condemning somebody else all the time, you're condemning yourself. It takes one to know one. My sin nature will attack in you what I'm not good at, so you won't find it in me. Do you understand what I just told you? What happens is this. We were given a family to serve. That means you're going to do it when it doesn't feel good sometimes. It's not convenient. Like that's what you do. That's what real love is. You don't know what real love is until there's a demand put on you to do it. That's real love. It's what I do, not what I feel. 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. I'm going to serve you. I'm not going to keep record of things done wrong. I'm here to be a blessing to you, just like God was. He goes and he talks about this, and this scripture says this. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, I'm going to give you this. I'm to love my wife like Jesus loved me. Jesus loved me in three capacities. Jesus served three offices. He was a prophet, a priest, and a king. That means I'm to love my wife as a prophet, a priest, and a king. That sounds like King James. It would help you modern translation. A prophet is somebody who brings the word of God to a group of people that don't know it. That's his job. For example, an apostle is somebody that goes to a group of people that don't know they need him. It's like a missionary. You don't know you need me, but you do. That's why I'm here. Evangelists get invited. Apostles don't. They get stoned to death. It's in the Bible. You need me, but you don't know you need me. And so everybody's got a kind of different gift. And so what happens to the prophet? My job as a husband, as a father, as a male, is to bring the word of God to my family. Now, when I grew up, you know, church was full of women. There weren't any men. If there were, they were smoking out front. That's where all the deacons were. That's why Hickson First Baptist Church, we had to pick up cigarette butts. The kids did every week from all the men that we're following. You understand what I'm saying? It's getting quiet. I'm just trying to help you out here. It's a man's job to be the head of his house spiritually first, because you won't outwhip the devil, guys. That's why a man ought to be reading his Bible every day. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to understand everything. If you don't read, get it on tape and listen to it. That's where your strength comes from. That's where your honor is going to come from. That's where your long life is going to come from, fearing God. Can't lead if I'm not being led. How am I going to lead my family if nobody's leading me? Because I don't know where I'm going. That's why men yell all the time. Oh, my God. I don't know. Dear God. You think money grows on trees? Dear God. How am I going to pay for that? My God. Man has three jobs. Number one, he's a lover, Ephesians 5:25. Number two, he's a leader, 1 Corinthians 11:3. Is God's the head of Christ? Christ's the head of man. Man's head of the woman. Woman's over the children. Children's over the dog. Dog's over the cat. Cat's over the mouse. Mouse over the cheese. Pecking order in the kingdom of God. But the word head doesn't mean dictator. It means source. God's the source of Christ. That's why Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father do. I only say what I hear the Father say. When Jesus needed a donkey, his source showed him where it was. When 5,000 men showed up for lunch with their families, his source showed them how to get 5,000 Happy Meals. When Jesus needed tax money, the source showed them where the fish was. Jesus never panicked. I don't have to have it on me. My source will show me how to get it. Jesus turns around to men and says, guys, without me, you can't do anything. But with me, all things are possible. I'll be your source. A man should turn around to his wife and say, what do you need? My job's to be your source. I either am going to go buy it or start believing God for it. I'm not going to yell about it. I'm going to go get it for you. That's my job. The number three, men are providers. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Any man that does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. He is as one who's denied the faith. Now, guys, I've been laid off before, twice. They just shut my company down. I've had my salary cut back more than once. Everybody's been through something. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, the test and trials of life come to everybody. But I also remember the word of God's true. I don't care what they just did to me. My job is to provide for my family. So rather than griping, cussing, burning wood in a barrel, or shooting at somebody, I got to find me another ladder to get on. God said he'll bless what I put my hand to. Evidently, I can't put my hand to this. This isn't here anymore. I got to go find someplace to put my hand. You understand what I just told you? We're in the information age. The industrial age died. DuPont, where my father worked, my father-in-law worked for 30 years, is still there, but there are not 7,200 employees. There are 672 employees. And they make just as much nylon as they ever did because it's automated and outsourced. And the people who work there today make less money than my father made there 25 years ago. There's no pension, by the way, and no retirement and no health insurance. My father had full retirement, full health insurance. My mom has had two knees. My daddy's been in heaven for 18 years now. And that insurance still pays for my mama. God bless DuPont. But they don't exist anymore. But Jesus didn't die. He didn't fall off the throne. He said, there'll be plenty of children, plenty to feed them. You'll be the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. That's why if you're not growing spiritually, number one, you're not going to make it. You can't outthink the world. You can't outthink the devil. But God's going to talk to us when we go to sleep. He's going to lead us and order our steps. He's going to bless us, not just get us by. I can't afford to have my children go stupid. I got too many of them. I need to watch them, make sure they go do something. So what happens is we get to a point where I realize my job as a man is I got to have to bring the Word of God to my family. Because if you're not believing God, I was sharing the other night about this. We started in January. I realized in January we're going to do something different. My kids coming to me last year so much because of the down economy and president's election, things are having upheaval, and they're laying off. And, you know, my kids didn't get laid off, but their friends did. And I've always told them, 1,000 here, 10,000 here, not near us. You got to believe the Word of God. You got to be worth money down there. Are you working hard? You working good? You grop around the water fountain? You talking bad about the company? They're going to fire you. Shut up and go do your job. Okay? Everybody's trying to figure out how to make this thing work right now. And so I thought, you know, I might have to teach you how to pray. Because, Dad, can you pray? And these are my adult 30-year-old children. Dad, can you pray with us about work? And I said, sure, babe. It makes me feel good to pray with you. I'm a holy man. I'll pray with you. And I got to think, how come you're not praying? I mean, I just dawned on them. I've not taught you how to pray. You've grown up in my home. We've prayed as a family constantly, held hands, prayed over the meal, prayed for stuff coming up, prayed for illnesses that struck and people that got bad reports from doctor and God healed. And we've always agreed. But right now I realize something. You're still behind me. You're not out front. You're an adult now. You ought to be believing God. I've not taught you how to believe God. And so you're going to start coming to the office. I'm going to teach you how to pray. And I was talking to Dr. S. this morning, Roberts University today. He's a good friend of mine. He really got on me. He said, what have you been doing? I said, well, I've been having some carnal prayer every Monday night at my office. He said, what kind of carnal? I told my kids, I haven't taught them how to pray, so I'm going to go real down to the base level, and I'm going to start teaching them how to pray for themselves. We're not praying for missionaries or salvations. We're just praying for us. It's real selfish. And, buddy, he blistered me. He's a good friend of mine. We don't agree theologically on a lot of stuff, but he's a good friend. He's kind of a whimper guy. But he knows Jesus. And he said, Joe, that's a sin to call that carnal. You don't believe for yourself. You're not believing for anybody else. I said, well, forgive me. I'm doing something spiritual then. I'm teaching my kids how to pray for themselves, because if they don't pray for themselves, they won't pray for anybody else. So that's when I brought in. We started that yellow pad, and we've been believing God ever since January to start believing God for stuff. And stuff's happened. We're crossing it off. And I realized something. I should have done this 30 years ago. Where I'm the, you pray. God will hear you pray. Now, I'll agree with it, but God will hear you pray if I'm not around. God will hear you pray. If you ask anything according to the will of God, you know you hear him. He hears you. If he hears you, then we know you got what you've asked for. It's faith. You have faith. Use it. And so now they've got their own list. It's amazing what's happened. So I realize as a prophet, my job, I got to bring the Word of God. I'm going to show you what the Word says about prayer. So it's just rote. It's just, I've had it laminated for years. I wasn't a good student. Anybody here ever wasn't a good student in school? Now I made A's when I was 28 and 29 and 30 in night school, but I had to study hard. I can't remember if I don't write it down. I remember what I write. So this is how I learn. Okay. I remember what I write. I remember when I was going to get my master's degree in education at ORU, and I finished up, and they couldn't find my bachelor's anywhere. And they came to me and said, Joe, we can't find your bachelor's degree. I said, probably not. Well, why can't we find it? I don't have one. Well, how'd you get in the master's program? Because I'm a school administrator, and somebody said I needed it, so I just showed up. In my very first class, to get my master's degree in English, Oral Roberts University, in the summer, went 3 summers, was Dr. Don Petrie, who started CBN University for Pat Robertson, who started ORUF, Oral Roberts University. He was a professor at Columbia University, wise, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled man. Well, his first class, because my school had just gone through accreditation, we'd become one of the few schools to get accredited with no exceptions. And also, we'd become the number one school academically in ICAA in the United States. And we held that for 5 years. So I have the top academic school. I am the top school that year. They just assume I knew a lot. Well, I just had a lot of good people. I was horrible in school. Now, I've been in school for 7 years, going to night school, trying to get my degree. It's just it didn't match up real well. And so they said, well, where's your bachelor's? I said, well, I don't have it yet. Well, you said you've been in school for 7 years. I know, but it just doesn't match up real well. Well, bring us your stuff. So I brought my stuff in. This guy stared at my paper for 30 minutes. I'm just sitting there like, you got it yet? He said, what were you trying to become? And I said, employed? Everywhere I went, they said I needed to get a promotion. I took it. I took everything from gear ratio to trigonometry and calculus. I took electronics. I took all kinds of stuff. There wasn't a plan. It's just taking some stuff. And he said, Joe, we can't give you a master's degree. You don't have a bachelor's degree. I said, I'm not asking for it. They just said I needed the information. I'm just auditing. We can't do this. Your face is on the front cover. And it was me and Dr. Petrie shaking hands because I'm the Kumbaya school. I don't know what to tell you. I'm not cheating. I'm learning. And so they rolled all those hours back onto my bachelor's. So I've been through the master's program. I just don't have anything to prove it. But if you ask me, I can tell you something. I don't know why I told you that. I just did. Now look, my job is to bring the word to my family. Now I wasn't real good at it when I was young, but I've done this. I've read Proverbs to my family, and I still do it. I'll do it tomorrow. I'll read a proverb when I get home. Some of them will listen, some of them won't. I've read Proverbs to my wife before. She's mad at me. I just follow around the house. You can be mad and walk and do laundry. I'm going to read this to you. We don't have to sit down, light a candle, hum a hymn, or hold hands, but I'm going to cover you the word of God. I'm going to say something good to you. Sometimes give her a verse. You're trying to be spiritual. So, yes, I am. I'm trying to be spiritual. I mean, I am. I'm not doing a good job, but evidently I'm trying. And then but over the years, she's realized something that, man, it's made a change in our life and our family. My job is to bring the word of God, so I always just read a proverb. I don't go real deep. Now I'll share what I think God's showing me, revelation, but most I'll just read a proverb. What's today? Well, it's the 18th or 15th. Well, then here it is, Proverbs 15, Kumbaya. Every time our family's together for holidays, they come to the house. They come out my house. They're going to help plant some stuff Friday night. They're going to come, and we're going to read a proverb. They don't come. Hey, everybody shut up. I'm going to read a proverb before we start digging. Read a proverb. Here we go. And they'll look, some will get, Dad, that's good. And of course, but it's a job a man does. He's to bring the word to his family, and God will watch over that word. Number two, a priest prays for his family. I realized something. I had been praying for my family. I was on a marriage cruise one time. We were doing a marriage cruise with the Detroit World Outreach. And the pastor asked something that convicted all of us. Man, there's 350 of us there. I said, I don't want to show of hands tonight, but I want to know how many of you have prayed for your wife in the last week. And we just sat there kind of quiet. He said, well, let me change it then. How many can raise your hand? How many of you prayed for your wife in the last week? One hand went up. And we're all spirit-filled Christians. I'm like, oh, this isn't good. And I'm the speaker. I prayed for a lot of stuff this week. I prayed in tongues a lot. I didn't pray for Denise. She's somewhere down. I don't know where she's at. She's on the list somewhere. I love her, though. How many prayed for your wife in the last month? 7 hands. How many prayed for your wife in the last year? 12 hands out of 350. I thought, we have a problem. Because God's not doing anything if we're not asking him. God made life to work one way, praying. Pray all the time with all manner of prayer for everybody. God doesn't move unless we ask him. God will cry when we cry, but he won't move. God's not moved out of pity. He's only moved out of faith. Faith is something you speak. If you're not speaking it, he can't do anything. That's why Jesus always asked people what they wanted when he prayed for them. He asked the blind man what he wanted. Peter tried to help him out. Lord, he's got no eyeballs. I'm not talking to you, Peter. Shut up. I'm asking the blind man. Blind man, what can I do for you today? Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus asked the crippled man by the pool. What can I do for you, crippled man? Peter said, Lord, he's got no legs. Shut up. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the crippled man. What can I do for you, crippled man? Lord, I can't boot scoot over to the water fast enough to get my miracle, you know. Well, he went walking, leaping, and praising God. If you read the New Testament, Jesus never ministered without asking the question, what do you need? Because I cannot do what you've done. I know what you need before you ask. You have not because you ask not. I'm not moved out of pity. I'm moved out of faith. Faith has to say something, and you're not asking. You're just griping. So I realize I got to start praying for my family. And I tell them what I pray for them. I pray the same real thing every day. I'll pray it tonight when I go to sleep. I pray the same thing every night. Now, sometimes I add stuff, sometimes I don't, but I got the same rope one down pat. Sometimes I feel it. I do. My God, that's good. Sometimes I don't feel it. I'm just tired. And so tonight when I go to sleep, I say, Father, I thank you for Sarah, Jessica, Cortez, Lauren, John, Denise, and I for a great night's sleep. For you give your beloved sweet sleep. We're going to sleep good tonight because we need rest to get ready for tomorrow. I thank you for teaching our family to fear you. Psalm 34:11. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. With that wisdom comes long life, riches, and honor in Jesus' name. And I thank you for liberal wisdom, for a practical, successful daily living. I thank you for making us one together as a family, like members of the body of Christ, Father. We got unity in our home. We got peace in our home. I thank you for surrounding us with the shield of divine favor, Psalms 5:12. People like us don't even know why. At work, in our ministry, everything we do, Father, we have divine favor because we are here representing you. And number three, I thank you for sending godly friends in our family's life. Proverbs 27:17. As iron strikes iron, so the countenance of a friend. And I do remind you, you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider, Jehovah Rapha, our healer, not only forgiving all of our iniquities, but healing all of our diseases. And you are Jehovah Shalom. You are the God of peace that passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and our minds by Christ Jesus. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I go to sleep. And I prayed that for years. I told my kids, you better get your life together because you're going to be here a while. Because I prayed you live long. Because if Jesus tells you, you're coming to my funeral, I'm not coming to yours. I've asked God. We're going to live long. Get your life together. And I believe God honors prayer. God honors what you speak, not what you feel. The third thing I do out of this is I'm a king. So now I'm bringing the word of God to my family. I'm bringing my family to God by praying for them all the time. And I'm adding a lot of stuff to that. And I brought it on cards. I got cards for everything. But I'm a king. King does two things. A king provides and he protects. And I'll show the protection and we'll close with that. Some practical things with parenting. I'm having to do things different with my last two than I did with my first four. Life changed. There were no cell phones with my first four. It wasn't a problem. It got to be such a problem I got rid of it one time. Then I realized Mama wanted to get a hold of him, and if I couldn't call him, I had to drive and find him. So I just got him phones again. Yeah, we've had to make a lot of adjustments. Now, what I want to do is let you know this in closing. I'm a husband. My wife, she has a job. She's a helpmeet. She's a manager of the home, and she's a lover. Genesis 2:18, 1 Timothy 5:14, Titus 2:4. That's her job. It'll never change. If we don't do our jobs, somebody's going to have to pick up the slack. We love each other a whole lot more when everybody's doing their job. If somebody can't do their job, the other does pick up the slack. Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one. For one falls, he's got somebody to help him up. Woe to him that is alone when he falls. He doesn't have somebody to help him up. So sometimes we have to cover each other. You understand? There's seasons and cycles and days you're tired and days you're happy. Days you're feeling good, days you're not feeling good. So that's what a family is. You learn how to help one another. But there's three things you're going to have to make happen. Number one is communication. You have to learn to talk to each other because that's where all wars start. All wars start with words. All affairs start with words. Nobody ever gets up just to get buck naked and ruin their life. All affairs start with talking. And why our affairs start with talking? Because words are powerful. And I've seen people have an affair with somebody uglier than a mud fence. I've seen it. I said, you had an affair with who? Were you drunk? Did they give you one of those pills in your iced tea and knock you out? Did they beat you with a club? My God, what happened? And I know we're laughing, but it's real sad and serious. And we've counseled several people that we've known for years, people in ministry. And what happened? Well, words, it was just so nice to have somebody speak nice to you and affirm you and compliment you and listen to you. Because what happened? The devil gets us to talking ugly to each other. Well, you're stupid. Dear God, I don't know what's the matter. You're an idiot, and that's why we're in trouble. You never do this. You never done this. Shut up. Life and death in the power of the tongue. Ephesians says this, is let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth unless it ministers grace to the hearer. 1 Peter chapter 3, you want to love life, see good days, refrain your tongue from evil, see that your lips speak no guile. Shut up. I tell people, I was in a church in Murfreesboro here a while back, and they said, you can't say that word, church. What word? Shut up. That's the best word God ever made. Shut up. Nobody misunderstands. Shut up. Shut up. God would say, shut up. My goodness, you're killing yourself with your words. Jiminy Christmas. Anyhow. If that offends you, forgive me, Pastor. We'll deal with that if I'm gone. Learn how to communicate. Best way to do that is go to Proverbs. Proverbs, all 31 of them. You've got one proverb a day for the month. Highlight all the scriptures with tongue and mouth. It'll change the way you think. Because life and death come from that tongue. Watch what you say to each other. Can't say anything good, just smile real big. Praise God. Woo! Man, do I have thoughts. Woo! But I'm keeping them in. God, they're stupid. But they feel good right now. I would like to say to you, but I'm not going to. Get some word of God so you know what to say. Paul told Timothy when he was so mad at him, my dear little beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. What he wants is, you wimpy, thumb-sucking, whiny baby. I'm getting ready to go to heaven. You're about to lose it over there. Because Timothy had written, man, I'm losing my mind, Paul. You got to come get me. I'm going crazy. I don't care if all these people go to hell. I don't love any of them. I'm not making this up. That's why he had to write back. You don't have a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Why do you have to tell him that? Because this is exactly what he had. So he's just quoting the word over. Told him what to do. Learn how to talk. Number two, you need to become wealthy. You just need to go ahead and start saying it over yourself. Father, I thank you. I'm a rich and a wealthy person. I'm a wise steward of my finances. You got to get that. Poverty is a spirit. Poverty and prosperity conditions of your soul, not the economy. 3 John 2, I wish above all things you'd prosper, be in health as your soul prospers. Joshua 1:8, if you'll meditate my word day and night, say what I tell you to say, then everything you set your hand to will prosper and you'll have good success. Psalms 1, verse 1 through 3. If you fear God, delight in his commandments, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Your leaf will not wither. You'll not cast forth your fruit before the season. Everything you do will prosper. Prosperity is conditioned on what I believe, not what's going on out here. Here's where my prosperity lies. And I've got to feed it. So I'll throw you this at you real quick. I only have 5 minutes left. I'll do this real fast. This is what I teach the businessmen. We're going through this in about a year. I'll just look here in about 2 minutes here. These are key words that are biblical words. Just going to throw them at you real fast. Number one is ownership. Everybody ought to own something. One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not steal. You got, that's kind of a deep thought. Don't steal. What? Their stuff. Why? That's their stuff. They own it. You don't have any stuff. Get your own stuff. Don't steal somebody else's stuff. It's not right to take what somebody else owns. Everybody owns something. Everybody ought to own a house. You ought to own a car. You ought to own a savings account. Let's see if you don't, if it's in here. We can't afford it. We can't afford it. Well, who can? That's why Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything with me on things impossible. You don't start changing your thinking, you'll never have it anyhow. And what happens once you start changing your thinking, your mouth will change. Father, I thank you. I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed woman. I don't care if I'm a single parent and my spouse left me broke. I don't care if they just laid me off and took my money, my retirement. Listen, the devil, he never plays fair. Somebody's got to rise up and start saying what God says, not what's going on. CNN's doing that. Our job's to change. So ownership is really good to own stuff. You ought to own a lot of stuff. Own some stuff. This right here, I like this one. Productivity, Genesis 1:28, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. It means this, to make the resources of the earth produce for you. That's what it means to have dominion. I'm going to make this grow something. I'm going to make this into something. I'm going to build something from this. God wants us productive. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 25, Luke 19, I'm looking for my prophets. When I left, I come back, I expect you to give me more than I left you with. That's what faithfulness is. Faithfulness isn't taking care of it. Faithfulness is increasing something. Both parables, Matthew 25, Luke 19, that Jesus told. He said, when the master came back, he said, I expect whatever I left you with, when I come back, I expect you to give me back more than I left you with. I'm looking for an increase. I'm looking for productivity. If you are productive, I will give you more to be productive over, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We don't stop living when we get. I like this word right here. This is a good one. Employment. Luke 10:7. The laborer deserves his wages. You got to get to the point where you want to put your name on a building. I've worked for people, had their name on the building, and eventually I said, there's going to come a day I want to put my name on the building. I want my name on my building. I want to write checks. I employ people today. I was an employee for years. Today, I am an employer. I like being an employer. I like paying well. It feels good. Now, I like you working hard. I'll work hard. You work hard. All God's children work hard. Work is a four-letter word, and it's not a cuss word. Don't work, you don't eat. I like to eat. Let's all work hard. Hired this kid one time. He knew his father was a minister. He came to Tulsa to go to Bible school. He's going to come work for our ministry. Walked in the first day. Number one, he walked in at 8 o'clock, which is when we start. And my daddy always said, if you're on time, you're late. So he comes at 8 o'clock. He's got a boombox on his shoulder. Got some tapes under his arm. Walks into my office. Now, I'm a friendly person, but I have reverse in my gears. He walked in like, hey, how you doing, Mr. McGee? It's like, I'm really kind of busy here. I said, well, I'm doing good. And he said, where's morning prayer at? The first day on the job at the ministry. I said, do what? He said, where do y'all have staff prayer? Where's morning prayer? Where do we have it? I said, we don't have staff prayer. He said, you already had it? No, we don't have staff prayer here. Tell me you ministers didn't have staff prayer? Nope, sure don't. I prayed before I got here this morning. My staff prayed before they got here this morning. I don't see why I should pay you to do something you won't do on your own. It got quiet. And number two, I need to take your boombox back out. Well, these are teaching tapes. I don't care what they are. You sit in Bible school. That's where you're going. This is your work. Because men can't listen to tapes and work at the same time. They're not smart enough. I've had people put labels on stuff. 2, there's no comma. It came back. Labels on crooked, ink smeared. That's my name on that. I want that label perfect, and I want their name spelled correctly, and I want it on there square. And men can't do but one thing at a time. They only have one side of their brain that they use. And you're a male. He stayed. It worked out. Commercial transactions. I like this one. Leviticus 25:14. If you make a sale to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor, you shall not wrong another. God likes just scales. He wants us being fair to people. I hate it when I go and people find out you're a minister. We'll get you a deal. I don't want a deal. I don't want a deal. I just want whatever it is you do. That's why I'm here. I'll treat you right. You treat me right. I want you to make a profit for me. If you don't make a profit, you're going to go broke. And that's wrong. Quiet. It got quiet. Sometimes I hate dealing with Christians. I'd rather deal with a heathen. My mechanic is a heathen, He's Polish. His fingers are yellow because he smokes unfiltered camels right down to the nub. But he's a good mechanic, though. He's real good. If he can't fix it, he'll weld it. Yeah, he will. And it won't move again, but it won't break either. I don't care if you're a Christian. I care if you do a good job. I go to the restaurant. I don't care if you're a Christian. Can you cook good? I have to have heart surgery. I don't care if you know Jesus. Did you study? Understand? It's quiet. Just anyhow. Next word is prophet. God wants you to make a prophet at some. Proverbs 31:18. The Proverbs 31 woman, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. We're supposed to make a profit. Not cheap people, but we should be making a profit in what we do. Can't live, you don't make a profit, you go broke. This right here is about money. I like this, Haggai 2:8. Silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. He owns it all, and we're stewarding what he gave us to watch over. I take good care of it, I get to have more of it. Money's a good thing. Love of money is the root of all evil, not money, the love of it. That's why I got a plaque on the wall that says, God and money. One I serve, the other serves me. This is called, I like this, inequality of possessions, Luke 19:17. This is not a socialistic society. Heaven is not a socialistic heaven. One guy got to be over 10 cities, one guy got to be over 5. It wasn't fair. Yes, it was. Because you get to be over what you're a steward over. You don't steward it, you don't get any more, both here and in the life to come. Heaven is not full of mining houses that are all the same size. It's always quiet when you say that. The mansions are not the same. They're different. People's reward isn't the same. It's different. Some people have huge rewards in heaven. Some got chunka chunka nada. They got the chicken leg around their neck. They eat the card table. Competition. Ooh, this is a good one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Whew. The best teams receive an award or prize for it. It's 1 Timothy 3. You run to win. My daughter ran cross country. First time I went to it, I didn't know what cross country was. We didn't have it in my high school. We had a poor high school. We had track. We didn't know it was thinking cross country. What is cross country? Well, you run cross country. Well, where? Well, they have a flag and you just run where they tell you. Well, I went. It's Oklahoma City, the first match. Rode by Suburban. It cost me $27 in fees and McDonald's breakfast to get there. That's not the gas. That's just to get there. So I got out. There's an 8-foot table, used car flag, some paper cups with water, and a guy with a gun. There's 150 kids from all kinds of schools. Buses lined up. And I thought, where's the stands? Where do you sit? Where do you buy your hot dog? Where's the cheerleaders? No band? No. What kind of stupid sport is this? And so they lined up. Boom! They all took all of it. Where are they going? Well, we have to drive. It's over here. So they're going to run through the woods, grandma's house. They come out way over here. You're kidding. Where's the honor in that? There's no scoreboard. Nobody's taking pictures. No cheering. What are we doing? We're just running and sweating. Well, my daughter, she ran track, man. Jessica, both my daughters running. Jessica, she's real fast. She won some blue ribbons. And so we go over to the finish line and we sit down, sit on the hood of my Suburban. I'm thinking, I drove all the way to Oklahoma City to watch people run to a cow pasture into the woods for what? There's not any parents here. They didn't come watch their kids. I bet there weren't 30 parents. I'm sitting there thinking, I should have stayed home. What am I? So here they come. First one's coming. It's like, well, let's get up. It's a sport. Man, praise God. I don't know who you are, but thank God you finished. I'm thinking, well, my daughter's going to be close behind because she's real stinking good. Well, you know, there's number 25, number 50, number 75, number, I think, my God, my daughter's out there hurt. She's got knocked down. She broke a leg or something. She's knocked out. Somebody's attacked my daughter. Where's my daughter at? Because she's good. Well, here she comes, number 118. And I practically ran. Wait, where you been? Are you okay? Where you been? What? Where you been, honey? You're 118. There's no ribbons for 118. Did you get hurt? No. You're 118. I didn't drive 2 hours to watch you come at 118. There's only 150. What happened to you? I did. And she starts to cry. You know, and I'm Denise and Joe. What's been? My God, Denise, I spent $27 and half a cent for 118. You don't want it at 118. We're quitting this stupid sport. I was so mad. And she's crying. We finally get to Suburban. I'm grapping all the way back down here and say, my God, Jessica, what were you doing? Just sit down. What happened to you? Well, some other girls wanted me to run with them, and they ran slower, and it cost them my time. Well, you learned nothing. You run to win. You want a fellowship? Come over to the house tonight. And I realize the devil set you up. Do you know that? You're trying to do something for God, build a business, start something. He'll send you a doofus to walk alongside to slow you down. One of the greatest sins is mediocrity. Lure you into doing nothing. But we feel good. I'm suffering yourself. And I've told my kids, when you run cross country, if you see a lot of other people, you're not doing any good. But if you're running cross country and you don't see anybody else, one of two things are happening. You're either doing really, really good or really, really bad. Either way, you got to keep running. Borrowing and lending. We are a blessed people. We lend. We do not borrow. That's about all I can say about that. It's kind of controversial. And then this one here is the attitude of the heart. Exodus 20. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Quit trying to get somebody else's. Get your own stuff. I'm out of time. So let me throw this at you about kids. We've had to change. Being flexible. And I learned something. Mornings were pure hell with six kids. Just pure hell, because five of them are women. So they'd get up and steal all the stuff. And I don't care if you got three bathrooms, it's still not enough for that many people. And so they take the hairspray, the curling iron, the hair dryer, so by the time the fourth or fifth, Dad, they took the hairspray. Dad, they took the curling iron. Wait, no way, I bought a dozen of those. Well, they taking them, Dad, they took them with them, and I have no way to dry my hair. Well, shut up, my God. And so Denise caught me one day, and I was back there Friday evening, and I had the Crisco, and I was anointing the doorpost in my bathroom. Shut up. She said, what are you doing? Taking authority of the devil. Man, I got bathroom demons in my house, man. This thing is demonic. She said, Joe, not the devil. It's your fault. You need to be a problem solver. I said, what? Joe, this is practical. You need to just problem solve. It's just practical stuff. Long story short, I changed everything. No more. I started buying hairspray. I still do buy hairspray in the gallon jug from the beauty supply place. I went to Home Depot, got the bug spray nozzle, put right on top of it. And I'm not making this up. It sits right on the bathroom counter. You can't steal that gallon jug. Hair dryer is just like the hotel, hot wire right to the wall. You can take that hair dryer. It's wired to the wall. Hairbrushes, stainless steel hairbrushes, bungee corded metal clip right there, the two befores in the bathroom wall. They just hang right there. I got the cereal dispensers that are like the hotels, the big clear globes, so nobody sends an empty box back in. I know when we're running out of cereal. There's a 30-day calendar, a erasable calendar in the kitchen. If you're going somewhere, you need a 24-hour notice. You don't go there. It better be on that calendar or you're not going. Because you're not going to knee-jerk the rest of us around all your life. Start planning your life out. And we had to start coming up with some problem-solving deals. Cell phones became a big issue. So I've done something right now. My two kids that are in college at home right now. One's going to be a sophomore this year. One's going to be a junior in college. You go upstairs at night, your cell phone stays on the kitchen counter. You cannot take your cell phone to your bedroom. It's a rule in my house. Because if you do, you're going to up there text somebody at 2 in the morning. And you know when you text at 2 in the morning, you're going to text something stupid. Because you're stupid at 2 o'clock in the morning. You'll get all gum flappy. So we're not going to do that. Sun goes down, you go to sleep. Sun comes up, you get up. Cell phone will be here when you get up in the morning, and then when you get up, you can't turn it on. We cut out the TV and the radio in the morning. This is family time. Sit down, eat cereal, relax a minute, finish up some homework. I don't hear any noise. I don't hear any talking. I don't hear any music. Shut up. Okay? We're going out of here nice, quiet, and organized. You cannot go to sleep unless your clothes are laid out at night. I want to see your clothes laid out either the foot of your bed or hung up on the door right there. If they're not, if I come to bed, I don't care if I get in at 3 in the morning. If I come to your bedroom and your clothes are not up, I will wake you up. Get up. Get your clothes laid out. Get up. Whoa, shut up. Get up. Get your clothes. What are you wearing tomorrow? Get them out. Because what happens if you'll get up in the morning? Who's got my pants? Somebody's got my blouse. Somebody took my shoes. Shut up. And it was every morning. Somebody took something. We got demons stealing everybody's clothes. So you lay your clothes out at night. You don't take your cell phone in the bedroom. No more computers in the bedroom. No more TVs. This is not an apartment. I'm going to have a bedroom like a Navy sub. You go sleep and you get out of there. I got nice computers downstairs. Got massive TV. Big honking drive-in movie theater TV. Like, what is that? Got the videos. You want to rent them? We don't need Blockbuster. I own my own videos back here. Really, I do. I got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. And everybody, they all end good. They do. I don't have any bad videos. None. If I find one, I'll throw it out. No, we watch good stuff. I remember when Sarah and Jessica were going to college and the Titanic came out. They came home. Chris said, Dad, have you seen the Titanic? Dad, it's incredible. The music and the scenery. Now, Dad, there's some sex stuff you're going to have to overlook. But outside that, it's just incredible. I said, have they changed the end of that movie? We were standing in Blockbuster Video. I said, they changed the end of that movie? And Sarah said, what? I said, is that boat still sink? Well, that's the Titanic. I said, how long is that movie? Well, it's almost 3 hours. I said, honey, I'd rather sit home, shove a toothpick under my fingernail, and sit there for 3 hours than to spend $8 and watch that boat sink and those people drown. But Dad, it's a true story. Yeah, the devil going to hell is a true story, but I won't be eating dinner. I'm not going to watch him. I'm not going with him. That's a stinking waste of time. So all my movies, the good guy wins every time. Yeah, if you don't win, we don't watch. You think I'm joking, and I'm not. You can call my kids anytime. You can call my office. Now, what's your daddy watch? Were they either laughing or the good guy's winning? Outside that, we don't watch it. Watch what you feed on. So we stop making the bedroom an apartment. You come live with the family, fellowship with the family, do stuff. And I know you're growing up. You got other stuff to do, but we're trying to love you and help you out. So I've had to do things with them that I didn't do with others. My curfews got longer. Man, you know, now they don't have to be home till midnight. You know, I know where you're going, who you're with, because you can't go unless you tell me who you're with and where you're going. It's got to stay on the refrigerator. Tonight I'm going here. I'm going to be with these people. That means if I call your cell phone, you better answer it. I'll come after you. Okay, we just want to know where you are. Have a wonderful time. I trust you. I don't trust the people you're with, but I trust you. Seriously. And so you can't stay all night anywhere. I haven't been there. If I haven't been to their house and I don't know those people, you cannot spend the night with them. I just don't allow it because stupidity can happen real quick. And so we changed some of the rules trying to be a king and protect the kids. Now, my kids are very involved, been very social, very influential, but we still have rules at the house. I remember when we were starting to put these in place, it got ugly for a while. I remember Sarah got upset one day. She said, I'll be glad. She didn't tell me. She told her mother in the kitchen. She said, I'll be glad when I'm out of here. And I heard it. And I said, what did you just say? She said, I didn't say nothing. I said, no, you said something. I heard you. What'd you say, babe? Now I laugh a lot. I'm a funny guy most of the time. She said, just too many rules. I said, we don't have too many rules. We got less rules than anybody. And I teach on this. There's not too many rules at all. Only got three. They're on the poster board on the ceiling over your bed right now. On in front of the bathroom mirrors. One for 3.5 years, they were laminated in duct tape under the toilet seat lids. They're on in front of the refrigerator. I've covered everywhere you're going today. Just three rules. I said, they have a wonderful life. I said, you know who's been good to you? Mom and I. Do you know who put the pool in the backyard? That was us. I said, now who took you skiing last winter? Who took you skiing? Who took you skiing? That was us. Who got you that car? Who got that car? That nice car you drive? Who got that? That was us. Merry Christmas. I'm like Santa Claus stuck upside down your chimney. I said, but if you want to leave, we're going to help you right now. Trust me. I can't wait for you to go. Really. My whole standard of living is going to go up. If you want to go now, we'll help you. I want to quote you some scripture. The Bible says, naked you came into this world, and naked you shall leave it. Because if you're going now, you're going buck naked and barefoot. Because I own everything you got on. You might want to stick around and finish school and get a job and leave us some stuff. And she did. It worked out real good. She's the one that's my college professor today. So she. Our kids don't need us to be their friend. They need us to be their parent. I want to laugh with you, talk with you, visit with you, but I want to confront you too. And I'm not a perfect parent, so I don't have to prove I am. Well, you know, I don't care what I did. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you. I hold the office of parent, and I will enforce the office of parent. Micah 6:8, three things, O man of God, do I require of you. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly. My kids know I'm not perfect, but I will enforce the word of God. I've not been a perfect person, but I've repented of whatever I messed up. If I sin, I repented. And I've forgiven. I'm staying right with God every day. But I love you enough, I'm going to help you live a long, prosperous life. I'm going to teach you how to have friends and be socially influential, do stuff. Took all my girls to class, paid two nights, teach them how to sit, cross their legs, how to, what fork to use, how to introduce himself. You know, how to put makeup on. That cost me a chunk all day for that. Because I don't want you dressing like Bozo the Clown. Someone teach you how to put on makeup, wear nice makeup. Are you citrus? Are you floral? Are you winter? Are you summer? Let's have what kind of hairstyles should some of your face wear? Quit dressing like an idiot and dress like the person. Make people want to dress like you instead of you dress like them. Say, my son, etiquette class for two nights. How to stand up, introduce yourself, shake hands, you know, ask for a raise, have to do stuff. It's been real good. It's worked out. Our job is not to yell at them. Our job is to empower them. Okay? If we empower them, they'll make you proud. Let's stand up. You learn anything tonight? The Word of God is full of great instruction of what to do. Marriage, parenting, money, sanity, health. The Bible says this, when the Word comes, the devil comes immediately to steal it because he knows this is what whips him. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, God's Word in our heart coming out of our mouth is the sword of the Spirit. It is the only offensive weapon we possess. We don't have to be perfect. I said, I still despair. I still repent a lot. I forgive a lot. I'm still growing. But I've learned some stuff. Joshua said, it's for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. That was not a statement of faith. That, or fact, that was a statement of faith. Joshua had just seen the delivering power of God. He said, you know, I've learned something. As for me and my kids, we're going to serve God. We weren't serving God, but we're going to. He made a faith statement. I've determined we're going to start serving God. So I leave you with this tonight. Psalms 112 out of the King James Version says this, if I fear God and I delight in his commandments, my seed will be mighty upon this planet. That's a promise. You're in church on a Tuesday night when most people aren't. You fear God or you wouldn't be here. Some of you didn't want to come. Some of you got flesh and yelled and bought and maybe cussed on the way down here. I don't know. But you overcame. That's what life's about. It's overcoming. I showed up. God's word's gone into my heart. It's a seed. It's going to produce good in me and my life. I'm a blessed person. My family's going to be blessed. It's going to be a jubilee year for us. Your seed's going to be mighty because you fear God. You're in the house of God. God's going to watch over that. You've honored him tonight. He's going to honor you. So bow your heads. Father, we thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace on our life. Tonight, by faith, we declare your word to be true. Your word sets us free and it keeps us free. So, Father, we're not afraid of the world in the last days. The world's afraid of us, Father. We are the ones that have influence. We are the ones that have authority. We thank you for the opportunity to be alive in the last days. Father, help us to ride the high places in Jesus' name. We declare your word true that everything we set our hand to this year, everything we set our hand to is going to prosper this year. Our houses and our homes are going to be known as homes of laughter and homes of joy, for the joy of Jesus is going to be manifest in our lives. Father, we're going to be kept from the evil that's in the world, for Jesus asked it. Father, don't take them out of the world. Keep them from the evil one that's in the world. So we claim divine protection, divine favor, divine blessing tonight, Father. We thank you for your word. It's true. May it come alive like never before this year in our life. We commit our families in your hands. We declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over our homes this year. Jesus Christ is Lord over our church, Father. Put us in the belly button of the harvest of the last days. Do not let the devil lure us into mediocrity, but put us on the front row of what you're doing, Father. May we ride to high places and may we finish strong. I don't care if Jesus didn't come for another 50 years. Help us, help our families finish strong and bring you honor and glory in all we do. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 60 seconds, bow your heads and close your eyes. Just one more time. Nobody looking. For just 60 seconds. Two questions. With nobody looking, nobody moving. You hear tonight, say, Joe, I do not know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I have never, ever asked him into my heart, but I want to do something about that tonight. God's been dealing with me. If that's you, I'd like to pray a 30-second prayer right out of the book of Romans. It says this, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. If you'll do something natural, God will do something supernatural. Romans also says that God draws the unbeliever out of his goodness. God's not trying to scare you into heaven. He's just trying to love you into heaven. But God needs your permission. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way tonight. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you forward. Men don't save men. God saves men. But if you're willing to acknowledge you need a Savior by an uplifted hand in just a few seconds, God in heaven will save you right where you stand. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. He'll make you a new creature, and you'll leave here different than you came in. Or perhaps you're here and say, Joe, I am saved, but I've not been living for God. Right now I'm backslidden. I'm living in sin, guilt, and condemnation. My life has not turned out like I thought. But I'm ready to do something about that. Joe, tonight I want to rededicate myself to Jesus. I need Him not just to be my Savior. I need Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want Jesus to come to be the Lord of my life, my family, my faith, my future, everything. I'm ready for that rich, abundant life you promised. I want to rededicate my life tonight. Would you pray that prayer? If that's you, you can pray the exact same prayer we're going to pray with these other people. And God in heaven will forgive every sin you have ever committed in a moment of time. Take your sin as far as the east is from the west. Put it in the depths of the sea. There'll be no record of your sins in heaven. And God Himself will make the devil pay you back seven times whatever you stole from him. It'll never get easier than this. So right now, with nobody looking, heads bowed, eyes closed, you say, Joe, that's me. I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life for the first time ever. Would you pray that prayer for me? Or, Joe, that's me. I want to rededicate my life to Him tonight. Would you pray that prayer? If that's you on either count right now and you'd like me to pray this prayer, would you just slip your hand up and wave it out and put it back down? Joe, pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you there. Thank you, sir. Thank you back there. I saw the hand. Thank you, ma'am, right there. Anyone else? Joe, I'm not raised my hand yet. Please, including your prayer. I want to know I'm right with God before I leave this building. It'll never get easier than this. All you're doing is giving God permission to forgive, save, redeem, and restore. He does the work. He just needs your permission. Anyone else? Joe, I'm not raising my hand. Please, including your prayer. Right there. Thank you. Thank you right there. Yes. Anyone else? Anyone else? Joe, I thank you right there. I saw your hand. Anyone else? Quickly, we're going to pray. Anyone else? Joe, I'm not raising my hand. God's dealing with me. It'll never get easier than this. All you're doing is giving Him permission. Anyone else before you? Thank you. Yes. God bless you. Thank you. All right, hands down, heads bowed, eyes closed. Those of you who raised your hands, we're going to pray with you. I told you, it'll never get easier than this. God is about to do the two greatest miracles He can do. Save souls and forgive sins. You will never be the same after tonight, I promise you. So right now, people, let's help them pray. I want everybody in this room, we're going to help them pray. Everybody pray this prayer out loud with me, would you? Say this after me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Jesus. I do believe He is Your Son. He died for me, and You raised Him from the dead. I ask Him now, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me, forgive me of my sins. I receive You by faith, with thanksgiving, in Jesus' name. Father, these many hands that went up tonight, either for the first time ever, or it's a simple reaffirmation of their faith in You according to their obedience in Your holy word. As of right now, they are cleansed, forgiven, blood bought, born again, children of God. They're saved. Jesus Christ is their Lord. The devil's not their Lord anymore. Father, they are now Your sheep. You are their shepherd. They're going to hear Your voice and the voice of a stranger. They will not follow. Proverbs 6 says, you're going to talk to them when they sleep, wake up and walk during the day. They're in Your hand, Father. No man can take them out. I thank You for the fear of God that's come upon them tonight. We welcome them both into the family and back into the fold. And I remind you, Father, whatever the devil has stole from them, he owes back seven times. This is their Jubilee night. We thank You for them. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Give the Lord a hand clap, would you, Pastor? Praise God.